Longing in a bit of a different way. We're going to continue our study of the Gospel of John, which is a look at Jesus' life written by one of his followers. And here we've arrived at a portion of Jesus' life where we see that he's preparing his disciples for his departure from them. He's been with them for a number of years up to this point. They've been doing life together. They've been literally doing everything together, traveling, ministering, eating, sleeping. They're doing all this kind of stuff. And now he's getting them ready for when he will no longer be with them. And he wants them to know what the future has in store and what that means for them belonging with him and the implication for their lives. So today we pick up at John chapter 15, verses 18, and we're going to continue to chapter 16, verse 4. Just a little note that in your Bible, those numbers that were there, they were added afterwards, after all this was written. So sometimes as we study the Bible, we skip over chapter markers or we go partway through verses, and you'll see that a bit today. And that's just because these are just ways of us having sort of landmarks to know where we are in the Bible. There's nothing special. It's not like a novel where you're reading through and you're like, oh, that's the close of a chapter. It's time to start a new one. These were letters written for the early church, and so they were just written out, and so what would happen is the early church, they would receive these letters or these stories, and they would read through them all in one go to get the whole breadth, the whole picture of what's happening. And so here you'll see we're going to kind of cross over one of those lines for us in 2018. It's a bit of a barrier sometimes to see the big chapter marks if you're in a reading out of a paper Bible or on your phone, you have to kind of skip to the next page. But don't be alarmed. This is an okay thing for us to do. So we're going to go John 15, chapter 15, starting in verse 18. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember what I told you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will also obey yours. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father as well. If I had not done among them the works no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. As it is, they have seen, and yet they have hated both me and my Father. But this is to fulfill what was written in their law. They hated me without reason. When the Advocate comes, whom I send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you must also testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. All this I have told you so that you will not fall away. They will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, the time is coming when anyone who kills you will think that they are offering a service to God. They will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. I have told you this so that when their time comes, you will remember that I warned you about them. I did not tell you this from the beginning, because I was with you. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for your word. God, as we read stuff about the world hating your followers, your disciples, Lord, would we be able to hear that and understand it in a way where you are speaking to us, where we come to acknowledge some truths about belonging with you, but God, would we also see where there is great hope in this passage? And so, Father, would you speak through me this morning? Spirit, would it be your words, not mine? We pray this all in Christ's name. Amen. So here we find Jesus talking to his disciples. He's just recently predicted his betrayal by Judas, and Judas has gone out to start things in motion. He's talked to Peter about the denial of him. We see that this all in chapter 13, but here we see that Jesus is looking his disciples in the eye, and they are afraid. I mean, they are so scared about what is coming when suddenly Jesus is talking about all this is happening. In chapter 14, verse 1, we see that Jesus tells his disciples, do not let your hearts be troubled, though. I'm giving you some troubling news, but don't let your hearts be troubled. He knows these guys. He knows these men that he's been traveling with. He knows that they can be a little bit fickle, that sometimes they can kind of wrestle with the truths because they don't quite get what Jesus was saying. And so he starts to just tell them all the news. But why does he tell them this? Why does he go on to talk about the world hating them? Well, in chapter 16, verse 1, we see the answer. Jesus tells them this so they wouldn't fall away from following him. He's being really upfront with his followers. He's saying, this stuff's going to happen. Be prepared. You see, when Jesus first called his disciples to follow after him, he called them to something new, something that they had yet to experience in their life, something that no one had really and truly experienced in their life. He called them to a radical new way of living when he said, follow me. You see, he calls all of us, all of his followers, to live differently, a life that's centered around him, not upon anything else. Our lives as followers of Jesus are supposed to be lived out for the purposes of God, to bring him glory. And so here he's talking to them about what the implications of that all are. In chapter 15, Jesus is very aware that many people who have already been following him have started to peel off and to go away. He knows that these people, his followers, are going to be challenged. Even their lives are going to be threatened, and some will die for following him, and he wants to acknowledge that. And he wants them to know that what they're doing is right, and that those who are persecuting them are actually going to think what they're doing is right. We even see this with the Apostle Paul. Before he became a Christian, before he started following Jesus, he was a zealot. He was a passionate man of the Jewish faith. And he thought these people who were following Jesus were doing the wrong thing. They were twisting who God was, and they were making somebody else up to be God. And he couldn't stand for it. So he went, and he was murdering Christians. He was persecuting women and children. And he did this all because he thought that he was pursuing after God. So Jesus says, there's going to be those times, there's going to be those things. It's one of the harsh realities of living a life for Jesus. Because Jesus didn't call us to accept the norm. He calls us to be countercultural. And because we're countercultural, we're against culture. So therefore, culture is going to push back. Now, if you're sitting here this morning and you say, what do you mean? The world doesn't hate me or doesn't hate Christians, or perhaps you just don't seem to feel persecuted ever, then I think you're simply illustrating how different things are now from biblical faith, from biblical Christianity, because the world is vastly different than the time and place where Jesus and his followers lived. You know, when we invite people to church, we often say, hey, come see what Jesus can do for you. It's going to be the best thing ever. I want you to just come and join, and it's going to be a great time. We're going to sing some songs together. It's going to be awesome. And that's nice. And there's some truth to that. But the reality is when Jesus called people, he said, come be a part of a revolution. Come be countercultural with me and live life in a new way that's centered completely around God and not the things of the place and time that you exist. And he says, I'm not going to do stuff for you, but I'm going to do stuff in you and through you. And that's what Jesus calls his followers to. But today, I think we're a world of people pleasers. Who here would say that they're a people pleaser? Who here likes people to get along with them? I think a lot of us, and I think some even who didn't put their hand up, you didn't put your hand up because you were worried someone was going to judge you. And so, point in case. But this is Abbotsford in 2018, right? And we love to please people. We like to get along. We love to just go through life that way where people go, wow, I really like that person. But Jesus called us to something altogether different from that. There's a guy named Garibaldi. He was an Italian politician and general, and he was known for some brave words when he called his men as he famously led siege on the city of Rome. He said, I offer neither pay nor quarters nor provisions. I offer only hunger, thirst, forced marches, battle, and death. Let him who loves his country in his heart and not with his lips only, follow me. That was a bold claim that he called his people to, and the same sort of stirring we get from Jesus. We're not called to a nice Canadian disposition that we like to see and feel. We're not called to be airy-fairy, mamby-pamby, wishy-washy, mediocre, cowardly, or lukewarm. We are called to Jesus' service, to do his will, to center our lives around God, and to do the things that he calls us to. This mission is huge. That's why when I talk about our mission and our vision as a church, we're not just saying something for this little church on the corner with the green roof. We are called into something. We are called into something bigger. It's the purpose and vision of what God would have, that his people would be called home to him, that people would live lives for him alone. That's a huge mission in life. That's a huge calling, and he calls us to this. Jesus calls us to it, to belong in it, and to be a part of it. But there's implications there. And so that's what belonging has to do. As we follow Jesus, we need to understand what our identity is, but we also have to understand what comes with that identity. Because this identity is wrapped up in God's eternal purposes, we see that in chapter 15, being part of following Jesus is being a part of his family. He told us that when he used the illustration that we looked at last week with the vines and the branches, and we become called to be part of the family of God. And so when we follow Jesus, we are able to do that because we are saved, we are chosen into his family by the grace that he extends to us. And we receive that by having faith in Jesus. And so God has chosen us. We see that in verse 19 here this morning. We are called out of the world, which is why the world hates us. But we're called out of the world because we're chosen into God's family. Now, the Bible uses the word world in a whole bunch of different ways in different places. Even in the Gospel of John, there's 6 or 7 different meanings to this word world. And so here John is meaning it connected to what we see in John chapter 3, verses 19. He's talking about the world is this existence separate from the light of God. The world is mankind alienated from having a relationship with God. We're exposed in the darkness to God's requirements and our own need for his salvation. It's easy to come to that understanding because we all know that certainly we're not just standing, we're still here on earth. We're still standing here. We're still amongst the general population. We're part of what the world is, but at the same time, we're separate from the world. He takes us from the realm without him to being with him, and he brings us into his light and life. And so it's because of this that we're now called holy, which means we're set apart, and we continue to become holy. As we continue to grow in who Jesus is, as we continue as followers of him to be more and more like him, we become more and more holy. And that's what we're talking about when we talk as a church about this passionate pursuit of Jesus. We want to become more like him. We want to know more about him. We want to become more wrapped up in who he is. And this all creates in each and every one of us who follows him a new identity. As part of God's people, we're set apart as part of his family. And so now that we belong with that family, we also have to recognize that not only are we part of the loved and chosen people of God, but we're actually also a hated family. In verse 20, we see that because we are God's servants, we need to remember that we're going to be persecuted and hated because the world first persecuted and hated Jesus. Now, this rubs a lot of people the wrong way. There's some of you probably right now who I'm just grinding against you. It's like sandpaper, and that's okay. But if as Christians we're supposed to be more like God, more like Jesus, aren't we supposed to be more loving? And if we're more loving, aren't we supposed to be more liked? Because we like people who are loving. But Jesus doesn't just call us to be loving. He calls us to be salt and light. And guess what? The darkness does not like the light. And so therefore, the way we live, we can't, in fact, be liked by everyone. If you're liked by everyone, you're probably not actually doing a very good job following Jesus. Because Jesus calls us to be countercultural. We are living our lives too close to culture, to what is around us, to that world that's separate from God, if we're getting liked and accepted by everyone. And part of this is just because the world is full of things that stand between people and God. And our job is to live our lives in a way that we take the things that stand between us and God and we remove them. And then we continue to share that with others, and our job is to try to keep doing that for other people or helping them to see how to do that. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 3, we read, "You have spent enough time in the past doing what the pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, having orgies, carousing, and considering detestable idolatry. They are surprised that you do not join them in their reckless, wild living, and they heap abuse on you." See, when we choose Jesus, we choose to turn away from our life of sin. But because of our nature, because we used to participate in all of these things, people start to be surprised when we start to go a different way. "Well, that wasn't what you were like a while ago. I knew you last week or last year or whenever, and you used to be a little bit different than you are now." And because of that, they start to kind of heap abuse on us. So to live our lives as God wants, to keep on guard for the things that separate us from Him, we need to be aware of the traps that the world wants us to be like it. Sometimes we want, and we desperately try as Christians or as the church, to be loved by everyone. We really want people to be like, "Oh, those Christians aren't that different," because we don't want to seem like a bunch of weirdos who gather together and sing songs to a mysterious guy in the sky. That we just grab this book and we start to teach all these truths out of it, but what is this book and what does it mean? So we try to set ourselves up to be a little bit more normal, less different. But we should be different. We're supposed to be countercultural. We're supposed to be radical in our living. But we do this with good purpose because we're on a mission for the living God. He chose us, and so now we get to respond by living our lives for Him. But sometimes as we live our lives, people feel condemned. Condemned has it's kind of a naughty word, right? It carries all this baggage with it as it's associated with the church. Because we know and we've seen or at least heard of people who would stand on the streets and be like, "You're going to hell." We know people who are like, "Your life is miserable. You have a terrible existence. You're far from God. You are condemned." But I'm not suggesting we live like that. I hope that we would never say any of those words to someone in that way. But the reality is that by how we choose to live, we have to reject other things. And so out of that living, out of that existence, sometimes people will feel condemned. What about when we're honest in business? When we're honest in business, but we have a competitor who maybe likes to cut some corners or make a little bit of an extra profit. When we interact with that individual, they might feel like we look down on them. What about when you're playing on the sports field or you're in the locker room and someone makes the joke and you don't laugh? Why aren't you laughing? Why aren't you participating in this with us? It's the same thing when we skip out of getting hammered drunk with our friends on Friday or Saturday night. Because you know what? When people grab their friends around them or people around them and start to go one way, they want everyone to join them. They want us to participate with them. So when we stand against it, even simply by just saying, "No thanks, I'm not going to join you tonight," it makes them stop to think. It makes them stop and go, "Well, why not? Why aren't you joining us?" And maybe they'll ask, maybe they won't. But just in that little bit of time, it causes them to think about what's different. And sometimes as people analyze what's different between our life and their life, sometimes they want it, but sometimes they certainly do not. And out of that, they might hate us. But we need to take courage. We need to take heart. We need to be willing to push in this, to be different, to live radically for Jesus, because even though people might not like what they hear, they might not like what they see, they might not like what they stand for, we bring them something good that they need. Jonas Hanaway was the man who invented the umbrella. When he first invented the umbrella, he would walk through the streets of London holding his umbrella up high, keeping himself protected from the rain. What do you think happened as he walked down the street? His neighbors would throw rocks at him. People would kick up mud in his face. They would throw their buckets of things from their bathroom windows down upon him because they thought he was a crazy man. They looked at him and said, "What kind of person walks around with an umbrella? That's silly." But isn't it interesting how sometime later, you can't walk through the streets of London without seeing someone carry an umbrella? Because they started to realize this was a good thing that could indeed benefit them. And that is what we have to offer. Sometimes people look at us and they go, "Man, those Christians, they're a little bit different. They're a little bit weird. I don't really like what they're doing." But we offer them something they need. We offer them something that if they had, it would actually improve their lives. Because God loves them and they need that. But as we continue on, we come to verses 21 to 24. Here Jesus says, "If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father as well. If I had not done among them the works no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. As it is, they have seen, and yet they have hated both me and my Father." Now, this isn't to say that before Jesus walked on the earth, there was no such thing as sin, those things that separate people from God, because we know that we have to take this little piece of Scripture in with all the rest of Scripture. But there is a sin that comes out of Jesus having lived his life and done what he has done. And that is the sin of unbelief. A lack of believing in God is actually a slight against God. So when we choose to reject God, we go against him. Not because we can be confused, but because Jesus came and lived his life the way he did. He revealed himself as God, and so he has shown himself first. He didn't kind of let people stumble upon this and not know who he was. He showed up. There's some of us in this room, and we have yet to choose whether or not we believe in the good news of who Jesus is. But I hate to break this to you. There's no fence sitting in this. There's no just waiting. God has come, he has revealed himself, and he says there is no excuse for anyone to not choose. You have to choose. And he lived his life in a way so that we would see who he is and know. As we've gone through the Gospel of John, we've seen the miracles that Jesus has performed. We've heard his teaching, and we've heard Jesus say who he is. He said, "I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I'm the good shepherd. I'm the door for the sheep. I'm the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine." Jesus has said, "Here I am. You want God? I am him. I am him and he is me." And we see that. And he says to us that if we go against him as Jesus, we also go against God. Sometimes people like to say, "Well, I'm good with the concept of God, but this Jesus guy, a little too radical, did some stuff." Or sometimes people say, "I want this Jesus guy because he was amazing, he was loving, but I don't want God." You can't do that. He doesn't leave room for that. Jesus says here in his word that when you reject me, you reject the Father. When you reject the Father, you reject me. So you have to decide. Each and every one of us has to decide. Do you accept? Do you choose to follow him? And today I would urge you, if you do not know him, to follow him. Choose him because he first chose you. He chose to love you. He chose to come down to earth, not to just be God in the sky, who is this mean God who judges us for his sin, but he came down to choose his people, to love his people, to draw them to be with him, and he wants you to be with him. But there's those of us who are already following him, and what does this lead us to? Well, he says that when we follow him, we will never be without him. It says at the beginning of chapter 16 there, at the end of 15, going into 16, that he sends himself an advocate, the Holy Spirit, his Spirit to be within us. And his Holy Spirit lives within us and teaches us and guides us. And we're going to look next week more in depth at what the Spirit does within our lives. But he says that when you choose to follow me, I'm going to take you on the greatest adventure. I'm going to bring you into belonging with me, and I'm going to send you out on mission. And I'm going to send you out on mission not by yourselves, but with me. I will be there. And then we get to participate in sharing this good news further. We get to share what we've received, the benefit, the joy that's come and begun to work in our lives and through our lives. And we get to bring that to other people. But we can't pull any punches. Jesus certainly didn't. He wants us to know that we need to be prepared as his followers for a life of nonconformity. Because that's what he calls us to. Not because he wants us just to be different. Not because he wants us to be judged by people. But because he knows that his perfect and good will lead people to go against us. And that will not always be easy. But we have to remember that, as he said in verse 21, they will treat you this way because of me. But I like that. There's some hope here. There's some excitement that I get here because our God chose not to just send us out to get persecuted and hated and judged and scorned, but he actually chose to come and do it himself. Jesus went through it all. He went through his life being kicked out of his hometown by people judging him, by people mocking him, spitting on him, torturing him, crucifying him to death. But that same God was able to defeat death, to rise again through his power, to overcome this world, the darkness that's in it, to shine his light, and he extends that to each and every one of us. Because he is a God who cares. And we need to carry that with us. So let's go out from here today and let's live radically different lives for Jesus. Let's be willing to live lives where we lay ourselves down as a sacrifice because we acknowledge what God did for us, how he lived his life, how he extended his love through being a sacrifice for us. And it's there in that mission, in that purpose, that our existence has meaning, that we find belonging, a place to live and a place to go in and through and out of. And it's like something that none of us have known before as we continue to grow through it. So now I want to do something a little bit different to close our message this morning. I think we need to spend some time in thought and reflection. For those of us who haven't decided to follow Jesus, I would encourage you to think and reflect on what that could mean. He lays it out for us. He's very specific. He doesn't lead us to wondering, but he wants us to know if we follow him, not only do we get this hatred, this persecution, but better than that, we get new life and hope and his love and his joy. And so I'd urge you today to choose his forgiveness, his mercy, his love, and the meaning that he gives our life. But for those of us who already follow him, I would encourage us also to think and reflect. What are those areas in our lives that we seek conformity with the world? What are those places where you really struggle that as a Christian, I'm supposed to be a little different here, but I don't want to give that up? And I'd encourage you just for a moment, pause and lay that down before God. Or ask him, if you don't know, to reveal to you what you need to lay down in front of him to live a life for him. So I'm going to open us in prayer here. I'm going to leave a moment of silence for us to just think and reflect. For those of us who maybe want to come to know Jesus, to come and receive his love. For those of us who know him, to lay down a part of our life for him. Then I'll close in prayer. Father, thank you for who you are, for what you have done. God, thank you that you have chosen to love each and every one of us. God, I thank you that you love us, that you are willing to come to us. Thank you, God, that you care. And God, here and now we offer ourselves to you.